coming, I would outlive you. And that's a good solution, isn't it? And that's going to happen someday. The funerals will be over. The Lord Jesus will come back. And we will always be with the Lord. And I have very specific thoughts about each of you in that way. You know, I don't want to be at your funeral because I'm selfish. I won't have that gift that you have, and someone else, I'll be looking for that. And the gifts you have are unique. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones is with the Lord. We won't have any more sermons exactly as he wrote them, which are very unique, the way he would preach. And on and on. And there are certain saints that have passed on that I miss them, but we'll be together in glory. I'll just say this, I will miss, I never want to ever think of a day without Hank Spola. I can't imagine a service because I love the hymns so much. I love the songs that the Lord's given him so much. And so if the Lord comes back, Brother Hank, tonight, we won't have to worry about that. But if he tarries, though, there'll be a lot of funerals. There'll be a funeral for everyone in our congregation. I want everyone here to listen to all the words I have to say. Okay? I love to sit next to my wife, but I dare not talk to her in the sermon if I can get away with it. You know, I don't want you talking to your friend next to you. I want you listening, because each of us are going to meet God someday. Not that what I have is to share is more important than what anybody else would share, but the Word of God is being preached. The Lord is actually declaring His Word to us. And the way we listen to it is the way we treat God, and really what we're expecting from God. If you're expecting to hear a man, you'll hear a man tonight. It's kind of boring. Could put you to sleep. But if you're expecting to hear from God, you're hungry to hear from God, you may just do that, because He will use His Word to change your life. And isn't that what we're here for? To know God, to worship God, to be changed into His likeness. And that's a very thrilling thing. It's very glorious to see God working in our hearts. We're going to turn to our text, but I want to pose a question to you first. And this kind of came up when I was listening to a radio program where the host was asking the listener, if you could wave your magic wand and change one thing about the United States, what would you do? And each one of them had their own solution. They'd wave their wand and everything would be all right. And I said, well, what about in the Christian world? What do I want to change about myself? I don't have any magic wands and don't want one. But I have a God who answers prayer. And so what would I say, God, would you change this about me? You know, would you say, Lord, I need more faith? The apostles really asked, the disciples asked the Lord that one time, Lord, increase our faith. You can see that in Luke chapter 17. And the Lord taught them about that. And you can say, Lord, if you would just make me sacrificial, like the Philippians or like the Macedonians who gave beyond what Paul told them they needed to give. Or Lord, if I just knew your word, if I could just know the scriptures more thoroughly and completely. Or maybe that I could just have the boldness to speak of you to others and they would come to Christ. Each of those in and of themselves, that might be a good thing to ask, but that's not the one thing I think you would want to ask if you had one thing to change. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. They say familiarity breeds contempt. May it never be so in the Word of God. You've heard this preached at marriages, weddings. You've maybe memorized this passage. It's one preached on more often than some. And yet, I've been thinking about this passage for about a month. And I would be tempted to not preach on it, because Brother Fred preached a lot of my message this morning. He talks about that from Sunday school sometimes. He actually quoted this passage somewhat. He expounded something on this passage. Sherry tells me that at the women's Bible study, he expounded on this passage. And I said, well, why are we going over this again? Well, I get this picture of a piling. You know, we have a lot of pilings in Louisiana, and for young children don't know what a piling is. When you go over the bridge from here to Houston, there's all this bridge work with all of these pillars underneath, right? You're glad those pillars are there. To get those pillars into the soil there, it's pretty mucky water. And they put this piling there, that's what that pillar is, and then they have this big hammer that pounds it down, pounds it down into the bedrock until they get it down where it's not going to go any further, in a sense, and hold us up as we drive over the Atchafalaya. Well, why does the Lord repeat himself in Scripture? Why do we get to hear the same truth sometimes twice in the same day? In fact, sometimes something happens. We say, well, I heard that verse on the radio, and now you're talking to me about it. You see, that happens. Because the Lord is emphasizing something. And so I said, Lord, I don't think I can change my text. A month ago, you put this on my heart. I've been praying about it, been looking at it. And so I'd say I need this more than anyone. It's a very humbling thing to look at a text and say, I don't know anybody in this church who needs this passage more than I, and I'm supposed to preach on it. But here we are. Let's read together, verses 1 through 8. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And notice the last verse of this chapter. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Now this particular chapter actually comes, of course, after chapter 12, where Paul had talked about spiritual gifts and the importance of them, the place of them. He sets them in order. And he says that verse 31 at the last of that chapter says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And that's why I asked you the question at the beginning. What would you ask God to change about you? Well, it's good to have faith. It's good to be sacrificial. It's good to have these qualities that we all need to grow in, but there's something greatest that we need. We have to have love. And Paul says the whole teaching of the whole thrust of his teaching in 1 Timothy 1:5 is that the goal of our commandment is love. That when we bring these commandments to you, when we teach these doctrines to you, it's to bring love to you, that you would grow in love. And the Lord Jesus Christ commanded us to love one another. He said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and all thy mind. And the second is likened to it, to love thy neighbors thyself. And all the law and the prophets are fulfilled in those two commandments. So it's pretty important. God himself says that he is love. And so we're looking at something, the more we look at it, the more we understand what God is like. And we understand what we were not like before Christ. Did you ever notice that when you were born again, you really began to love for the first time? We just read that love seeks not its own. I think that could be the definition of my whole 20 years prior to conversion. I sought my own. They could have put that on my tombstone. He died and he's seeking his own. He could cry louder than anybody. He could cause more disruption in the family than anyone else, seeking his own. Some do it quietly. I was pretty loud about it. Some can just pout. You know, oh no, the great pout has come. the cold hardness has come, and then they get their way, seeking their own. I found a faster way. Just speak up and be stubborn and loud, and that worked for me. What a terrible life. And what a terrible destruction I would have known if I'd met God seeking my own. Paying for all of the sins that I committed for years and years, forging my own life the way I wanted it, planning it out the way I wanted it, and frustrated and hateful when it didn't come to pass. And then here is this passage telling us there is a greatest gift, a greatest blessing of God. Certainly it's Christ himself. He's the greatest gift. He is the essence of love. And someone has said well that when you read through this, it would not do any violation to the text to put Jesus' name in for love. Let's look at that for a second. Verse 4, Jesus suffers long, or your translation may say he is patient. Jesus is kind. The Lord Jesus does not envy. The Lord Jesus did not parade himself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. His own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Christ never thought evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Does not Jesus bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things? The Lord Jesus never fails. When did the Lord Jesus fail? The enemy thought at the cross. We have him now. 3 days later, the Lord didn't fail to rise out of the tomb. He kept his word. The Lord Jesus has never failed to get a child converted that he died for. You know, they say the Northwest Mountie gets his man. I always like that phrase. The Lord Jesus always gets his child. He never fails. He never fails to bring that child to heaven. That's what love really does. And we look through this passage, we're going to look at a number of things. First of all, we're going to look at how love can masquerade itself. And I hate that word because I know what it is to masquerade, to pretend you're something you are not. Love can masquerade itself. We're going to look at what love is. We're going to look at what love is not. We're going to look at what love does. And then what does love look like? Five things. I'm not going to give you a test at the end, but that's where we're going. We're going to look at how it masquerades itself, what it is, what it is not, what it does, and what it looks like. So how does it masquerade itself? Well, if you ever had to preach, wouldn't you want to preach well? I mean, who wants to preach and someone says, that's the worst message I ever heard. I hope he doesn't preach again. Who called him to that task? Well, but there are those who can preach great sermons, powerful sermons. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, seraphic voice, outline, capturing the attention of those listening, but you can do that and not have love. I suppose there are false teachers who can speak great things, but their heart is not with the Lord. It's not coming from a heart of love. So there's some masquerading we see here. That person has become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, but have not love. I can understand all these things. I can have this massive mind. And I can state all these things. And if a question is asked me of the scriptures, I have the answer. People say, oh, how he must love God. You can have all this knowledge and masquerade for love, and it really isn't love. It's just a quest for knowledge, a desire to appear smarter than others and have the answer. Goes beyond that, beyond knowledge. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. Faith is a good thing. Knowledge is a good thing. To be able to speak. It wasn't sin for Apollos to be an eloquent preacher. That's what the Word of God says of him. You would have enjoyed every sermon he preached under the Spirit of God. But he had love. And the disciples who had this great knowledge, Paul who had this great knowledge, at the very heart he had love. And the faith that Peter had to ask the Lord to have him walk on water. The others were in the boat. He did have faith. It was weak faith, but he had faith. And there's a faith that can move all mountains. And I hope you have that faith. But you want to have it with love. That coming from your heart is that which is love to God and love to man. But it can masquerade itself as faith. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. It can masquerade itself as sacrifice. Look at all he is doing for the Lord. Look what she does morning to night serving. And the Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees that they would compass land and sea to make one disciple. Look at what they did. Look what they sacrificed. They left home. Maybe privation, hunger, thirst, whatever it took to get there, and they didn't have love. It profits them nothing. It's like if there isn't love, it's all worthless. What did the Ephesians do? They did all these things, and Jesus said, I have somewhat against you. You've left your first love. All that you're doing wasn't grounded in love. So you see how important this is. It's the essence of all the other good works we do. They have to be done in faith, certainly. It says, tells us in Galatians chapter 5 that faith works by love. If you have true faith, it's energized by love, bringing forth that faith. You say, which comes first, faith or love? Well, I've always thought faith. But when faith comes forth, it starts loving God, because faith is putting its hope in someone who is great, and faith sees the glory of this person and has an affection for that one. So like they're born on the same day. If you really have faith in the Lord, you're going to love him. Doesn't this make us fear that we would masquerade? That we would come to serve one another and it really wouldn't be out of love. Just out of going through the motions, I've got to do this. Or I want to appear smart, or I want to appear sacrificial. If you love, you will be sacrificial. But you can get by without love in some sense for some time. Lord, give us love. Give us your love. Well, let's look in the text now at what love is. Positive statements about what love is. Notice in verse 4, it says, love suffers long and is kind. And another translation says, love is patient and is kind. Love is patient and is kind. Now hold on to your hat, but when you look at this passage, those are the only two positive statements of what love equals, patience and kindness. It has as its essence patience and kindness. We say, what about all these other things? You're going to see a lot of things that love is not, or what love does. See, love rejoices in the truth. It does that. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It's in this action. You're going to see what love is not. It doesn't brag. It doesn't boast. It doesn't puff itself up. It's not unseemly. It's not all these things. But what it is at its root is patient and kind. And to me, that's astounding in this passage. I would have thought before studying it that, well, surely there's a bunch of statements of what it positively is in its essence. But the very heart, the first thing, and this really was kind of like a cold bucket of water in my face when it said, love is patient. Because I can feel loving towards someone, but patience then will show, my lack of patience will show how quickly, how deep that love is. I will construct a situation where I'm going to be patient to someone, and they will say something or do something that rubs me the wrong way. And the reason why I'm getting rubbed the wrong way is because I'm not patient with who they are and what they are saying. If I had more patience, I wouldn't get the fur rubbed in the wrong direction. And you're not supposed to pet the cat the wrong way. You know, go backwards, down the back. Don't pet him up this way. They always told me that. And people start moving us in the wrong way, and that hair bothers us, and we're impatient with it. Don't act that way around me. Don't be that way. And we actually condemn the person. We're not patient like God. If God were not patient, how long would we have dwelled on this earth in our sin? Not long. I mean, I'm very impatient with cockroaches. I don't know about you. If I ever see one in the house, it's not long before I know his end. I always say, I'm going to put you out of my misery. Cockroaches are in better shape than we are, brother. They haven't sinned against the Almighty God. They are going about doing what they're supposed to do, cleaning up messes. And we have sinned and sinned, and here's this God who at his very essence is patient. And he watches this sin rising up from your life, not for a day, not for a year, but year after year, and maybe decade after decade, and he has not thrown you into hell. That's patience. And we sometimes think, well, what have we done against God? If you were going into a boxing ring with a boxer and he began slugging you and pelting you and then kicking you when you were down, that's much less than what we've been doing to God all our life in casting our fist up at him and saying, I will not have this man to reign over me, and we've actually cursed his name. And my wife was reminding me of a passage in Laura Ingalls Wilder's book where Laura had taken something and slammed it down on the table, and she said, we will not have any wooden curses. Slamming it against the wood, cursing by the action, not the words. And that our anger is rising up against God in our impatience with his providence. An anger that he has allowed this to happen. I'm dealing with an individual. I won't go into the details. But if I know, if I ask this individual, how are you doing? That I will get her face will change. Because years ago, her son died and was murdered. They said it was an accident. Everybody looking at the papers and reading what I read, doesn't look like any accident, but the police wrote it off. Said it was an accident. Wouldn't investigate it, really. Well, she blames God. How could a loving God allow that to happen to my baby? God is good. He does good. And if we look at the very bottom of what he did, we don't understand all that went on, but we know that God is glorifying himself. And he's working all things together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. And even that tragedy, and we don't know what happened to this young man's life in his last day. He might have been calling upon God and died. She doesn't know that. And we have to give up everything to God, who in his essence, he is patient. Now this is commanding, if we're to be loving, Lord, give me this gift, I am to be patient. I guess one of the greatest compliments anyone could ever pay you, that is a patient lady. Wow. How patient is she? She doesn't seem to rise up when everybody else is losing their patience. Or he is the kindest man. What it's saying is there is love at the root of that individual's heart. Fred preaches like this. It's not just doing kind acts. I'm borrowing from him. It's not just doing kind things, and that's good to do kind things, but it's coming from a heart. It should come from a heart that is in its root kind. It's ready for kindness. If it's not doing something, it's prepared in kindness to do it. A heart satisfied with the Lord. A heart in love with him. Reflecting his love, which is patience and kind. We have a lot to grow in, don't we, about this love. See, I've thought of patience. It suffers long. That somehow if I can just grit it out. I didn't get angry. But then you add this other thing to it, but it's kind at the same time. Do you really treat someone with patience and kindness? Sometimes we think we're being patient, but we're just bearing with it. With kind of a gritted tooth. A bit up, stiff upper lip. But the kindness has to be there as well, or it's not love. Patience without kindness profits me nothing. It's a masquerade. It has to have the kindness with it. Isn't that in the text? Love is patient and is kind. May I read someone's definition of what love is? And I've read a number of definitions of love, and they either fall short or they're just not wide enough. Here's one definition. Love, whether used of God or man, is an earnest and anxious desire for the well-being in the one loved. Love is an earnest and anxious desire for the well-being of the one loved. Now, I thought love was this affection that I had that made me feel good. I mean, when Billy says, "I love you, Susie," isn't his heart melting for her? I mean, they're only 16, but that's not love. If Billy loved Susie, he would not say that to her, because he hadn't said it to her dad, and he hadn't proven it to this world. He's too young to know what love is in that sense. If he really loves Susie, he'll keep his mouth shut until he grows up and can express that love in true concern for her well-being, because Susie's probably going to marry Joe, right? And not him. And so whatever he does, he's going to make sure he preserves her mind and her heart if he really loves her, and not deflect her attention away from God to him. Be a servant, be friendly, be a friend, but nothing beyond that. Don't you wish you could go back to your teenage years and relive a lot of relationships? We can't do that. The Lord's forgiven us of that, but from now on we can. Now on we can deal with one another, looking at how I might provide and earnestly desire for the well-being of my brother and sister. Love one another. Earnestly desire their well-being. You see, love is not just something that goes towards an individual. It can also be toward a characteristic. It says of Jesus that he loved righteousness and hated iniquity. He loved that which was most like himself. Love has an affinity for that which is most like itself. I'm expanding the definition because it goes beyond just people. It goes to things we can talk about. Now, the world loves all sorts of things. They love their music. They love their thoughts, their ways. They don't love them. They love themselves. Love is God's word, agape, which is reserved for his love for his people. A love that is without conditions. What did God see in you that made him set his love upon you? The Arminian would say, well, he saw my faith that I would exercise in him, and therefore he loved me. Boy, that was a bright shining spot in out in eternity, that he saw these flickers of love sprouting up without his help. That's not what he saw. He saw your black heart not believing in him and hating him. And so he chose to set his love upon you and would provide for you that which would be best for you. Was patient toward you and was kind toward you in sending his son. That's what love is. I love it. Study Christ, and you're going to study about love, what love does. Love provides strong reproof at times. You remember he had to reprove his disciples. But underneath that was patience and kindness. Though he had to reprove them, where's your faith? In our passage, it's going to teach us what love is not. And this is an extensive list. It's a short list, what love is positively, but what it is not. Notice what it says. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Apparently, we can get love confused with a lot of things. See, God is the only one who has a pure, jealous love that's holy. He knows that if we set our love on anything else, it will destroy us. And he's so concerned about our well-being that he's jealous. He knows that we must love him to be blessed. And he's the only one who honors, should be honored with love. But here we have these things that are so easily found in us that are not love, that when they rise up, it's a barometer. I'm not loving my brother because I'm jealous. I wish that I had his gifts. If I only had her disposition, if I only had his opportunities in business for children, if I could, you could even want to run as fast as so-and-so. You start envying their athletic abilities and you don't have them, and he can shoot a basketball and you can't even find a hoop. So what? I don't think John Gill was probably that good at shooting basketballs, but he did write a commentary on every book of the Bible, and he did great things. You could envy John Gill. That's not love. Love looks at what God has given someone else and rejoices that they have that. You know, the Corinthians had this jealousy thing going on among them, and it says then that whether it's Paul or Peter, all things are yours. That if you have a gift, that's the body of Christ that has the gift. And then for I have the gift with you. It's us together. It's not jealous. We could spend a lot of time on each of these items. It doesn't parade itself. It doesn't brag. My wife knows this story well. I think you've heard it. But in the history of my life, I was in sixth grade. I was in row one, last chair, and there was a girl in front of me. And I would talk to her. And one day she said to me, "You are the most conceited person I have ever met." I always liked superlatives. I didn't know what conceited meant, but it was something else I was the greatest as. And she realized this. I went home and I looked in the dictionary what conceited was. The Lord was there. I didn't know the Lord, but the Lord was teaching me a lesson, that this was a sinful thing. And I was the worst person she ever knew. I wish I'd learned my lesson that day. I wish I'd repented. I said, "Lord, obviously this is not what I should have been." I could have been converted as a sixth grader upon that. I'll tell you, this is a 20-year-old though. God took that conceit and he judged it and he showed it was not him. There was no love in it. There was no reason for it. If you have one thing in your whole life, you should give God the glory. One honest and true thought, that was from God. That was his grace. If you can put one step in front of the other, if you can breathe one ounce of his air aright, it's God. Without me, you can do nothing right. And so, love is the absence of certain things. And when we find them popping up, we have to reject them. I'm crucified to those things. I'm going to put it to death. I'm going to mortify it. That conceit that gives me credit and raises me above you is sin. Doesn't behave rudely. Doesn't make snide remarks about another person. You think, "Oh, I was just joking." You get to the heart of a joke, there's usually something about someone's character that you are trying to make fun of. Maybe it's something you need to pray about. Certainly saying things like that. You say, "Well, how are you going to ever have anything funny?" Well, the Lord has all sorts of things funny, but it's not sinful. I mean, he made an ostrich. He made that thing stick its head in the sand. It looks like a strange, crazy, funny bird. And it's pretty comical. There is holy humor. And some men, I'm not one of them, but have really a gift for that. They're Christian men. They say Spurgeon was very, very funny. But I think he knew how to govern that and guide that and protect that. So he wasn't really disparaging someone else and acting rudely. So, brethren, we pray over these things. as we want to love one another, we're putting off these things that love is not. What does love do? Love is a dynamic, and look what it's doing here. Verse 6, it does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. In a sense, it sings. Its heart is singing. When the truth is heard, it's rejoicing. This is the truth, because that truth is pointing to Christ, and love rejoices in Christ. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. How strong is love? And notice this last statement. Love never fails. We fail, but love doesn't. And love always conquers. We're supposed to overcome evil with good, right? That means we overcome evil with love. The Lord Jesus upon the cross, you know his first words. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And if you look at the picture of that, I covet the centurion who maybe heard those words, who saw this terrible picture of a bleeding mass, blood pouring upon the ground, of one whom everyone there would have said, he cursed them, they deserved it. We expected him to say something like that. The two men beside him were cursing. They were cursing Christ. And yet the words out of Christ's mouth show his patience. They don't know. His kindness. Forgive them. Look what he was doing there. Bearing all things. Bearing your sin. You've done some hard things in your life. You've maybe born a child that's very painful. You maybe had shingles and that was painful. But you've done nothing like bearing sin and punishment and wave upon wave, billow upon billow of God's wrath falling down upon you. And you remember the cross didn't begin just at that sixth hour, in a sense. He had been striped and scourged through the night. He'd been kept up all night. He'd been judged, beaten, his beard ripped out. He'd been spit upon. He didn't have a break. And he's bearing, because of love, all these things. What a Savior. We don't know what we're going to see when we see Christ in heaven. We know when John saw him, he fell down as dead. I'm not going to speculate beyond what we see in Revelation. There's going to be something so awesome when we see him. I don't know all that he will reveal of himself. I don't know if he will show us his hands. I don't know what they'll look like. But I know we're going to see one who went to every extremity to save you from your sins and spared nothing. And that's what love does. If he had come down from that cross, love would have failed. But it didn't. It endured it to the end, saying it is finished. It's completely paid for. It's all over. Your salvation is sure, and in due time I will send my Spirit. He will convict you of your sin, and you will not be able to rest in that sin any longer. That which you love, you will hate, and that which you hate, you will now love. You will love me. You young people who are just kind of getting through the teenage years, looking forward to something better. When I'm on my own, when I have my own car, when I have my own job, when I have my wife, when I have my retirement. Why are we waiting? Jesus has already expressed the greatest love that anyone could ever know, and you're responding to other things that this world is dangling before you. It's love. Reject that. Come to Christ today. You ask any saint in this room and you ask them, do you wish they'd come a day earlier? You better believe it. I like John the Baptist's conversion. He was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. That's my favorite one. we're not John the Baptist. We are an us. And you are a you. And you're going to meet God. And you're going to see Jesus either as Savior or as Judge. And everyone you meet will see Him as Savior and as Judge. And if you love your enemy, you will do all in your power that they might come to know Christ. I heard of three women, two of them whose husbands and one whose fiancé were murdered at the hands of some Turkish Muslims. This was in the last two years. It was April 19th, that 2 years ago from that time, 2007, that these three men were murdered by five Muslims who came in. They kind of masqueraded as Christians, came into their presence, tied them up, and killed them. This got into the Turkish papers and press. And the women, the wives, were actually interviewed, and they said, "We forgive those who killed our husbands." And it shocked the Turkish people. Islam is a religion of revenge. You kill my husband, I'll kill yours and your son. Right? And they forgave. And there was such a testimony, and it's, they're still trying to deal with that in Turkey. God is still using that. You can pray for the land of Turkey. God might continue to use these women and preserve them. They're Christians. They're somewhat protected by the fact that the press has now made a point of this. And the Lord is using their love for Christ. They bore many things in love. Now, we've seen what love does here. What does love look like? Let's turn over to John 14, 31. John 14, 31. "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here." But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. What does love look like? In Christ, it looked like obedience to His Father at all times. I confess, I have envied the disciples that they got to be with the Lord Jesus. I've always wanted to be the 13th disciple. Yeah, I'd sleep on the hill and just kind of watch where they were. Wouldn't bug them because he had his things to do. But I'd get out my binoculars, get out my acoustic horn, and try to listen in on the conversations. I think there'll be time for all that. I personally believe the Lord will answer my request. Lord, I want to see it again. Would you do the instant replay of all that you did to glorify yourself, and we'll get to see it? Maybe not. Maybe we'll know. Maybe it'll just be communicated to us over time, and we'll understand. But that's what love looked like. The Lord Jesus Christ rising to do His Father's will so that the world might know that He loved the Father. His obedience. An obedience every day of His life. When He was 12 years old, how much had He obeyed God, and that He knew the Scriptures so well that He could answer everyone in Jerusalem? He knew more than all of the Pharisees there about the Word of God. And the wisdom of it. He loved His Father in that. And going on, performing the miracles. He healed the blind. He called the disciples. He prayed all night. Whatever He did, He was showing the world love. And going to the cross, obeying His Father in the most difficult thing. Rising from the dead. Ascending into heaven. He did that. It was His Father's will that He'd rise into heaven. And now He's seated at the right hand of God, even sometimes standing, interceding for us, because He loves us. What does love look like in you? Man, I hope you don't tiring hearing this verse, but Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." It looks like a man who is dying for his wife. And I borrow Al Martin's question. When someone asks your children, "What does love look like?" they should say, "It's the way my dad loves my mom." And if your children would not say that, it's not too late to repent and say, "Lord, we're going to change things around this household, and I'm going to die for you, my dear wife, in all that I do for you." What does it look like in a sister? She submits herself to a man who is imperfect and failing and faltering, who needs much more than he has. He needs Christ, who may not see all that he's failing her in, and she submits herself to him. Not to sinful commands, but to him as her head. That's not easy. And he has good days and bad days, and some days it's easy. Some days it's difficult to submit. But out of love for Christ, she shows the world what love is by obeying the word of God. Didn't the Lord Jesus say in verse 14, 15 of John, chapter 14, verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And another translation says, "You will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments." You know, I've looked at that and I said, "Well, Lord, then I must not love you very much, because I see these sins I'm committing." Well, do you want to keep his commandments? Is that your desire? The Lord knows the desire of your heart, and he sees your repentance, and he knows that what you would like to do, you don't do at times. I'm not giving you an excuse, but I'm talking about what your heart is. If you wrote on a piece of paper, "How many sins do you want to commit today?" you would write none. "How many commandments do you want to keep, Lord?" "I want to keep all your commandments." "Why do I want to keep them?" "Because I love you. I have this affection for you that wants your good. And what is God's good, but his honor, his glory. Lord, I must do this thing right for your honor, that men might praise you and give you the glory due your name." Yes, we fail. But praise God, he doesn't, and he's still working in you. I won't embarrass the man, but there's one man in this church, he said, I'm glad I'm not 16. I wouldn't trade all the wisdom God's taught me for 16. And I had to agree with him. I love having some wisdom to where I can look at a situation, it's clear. I know what's going to happen on Sunday morning, not because I'm so smart, but because God has shown to be in a place of worship. That's love. That's obedience. And there's so many decisions that are already made by the Word of God. We don't have to question. Should I obey my employer? Should I work unto him as unto the Lord? Yes. Does God see my work and my effort as for him and not just that man? Yes. And I show my love to him by how I work on the work before men. How I care for my children, how I love my neighbor, how I watch out for my enemy. Pray for him. Brethren, I'm thankful that the essence of love is found in God himself. I want to see love in you, but I know that if I see it in you, it is ultimately going to point to the Lord who is working in you. And we're going to give him all the praise and the honor and the glory, for he is worthy. You read through the book of 1 John. It talks a lot about love, doesn't it? And this came from a man. You know what his name was? Jesus said, "Your name is Boanerges. You're one of the sons of thunder." He was one of those brothers that when they went into a town, the town wouldn't hear him. And they said, "Let's call down fire from God. Do you want us to do that just like Elijah?" You know not what spirit you're of. This man wasn't patient and kind on that day. And God took him and worked in him and worked in him. And then he writes 1 John that mentions love more than any other epistle. The disciple whom Jesus loved, who had his head upon Jesus' breast and loved the Lord Jesus and was the only disciple to return to the cross. Don't you want to be like John? And John was being like the Lord Jesus. Don't you want to be like Jesus? Well, then pray that God will grant you his love, and he will. It's his purpose that we'll grow in it, and we will. Be encouraged. I believe if we come back here in a year from now and God preserves us, if we continue to look to Christ, we will love each other more. We will be more patient and kind. We will be putting off more of these things for Christ's sake and by his strength and by his honor. Let's pray. Lord, I'm mindful as we bow our heads that I have not really called those among us who have not come to Christ to flee to him and find in him the one who will save them for their sins, the one who will break their intoxication with sin and selfishness. I pray, Lord, for them, you'd bless them beyond what they can ask or think, and that they would read your word. They would get alone with you, Lord, and say, Lord, if you save anybody, save me. Lord, show me yourself. And Lord, help me turn from my sin. Father, I pray for every saint in this room that, Lord, you'd grant us grace to bow our hearts and our minds to the Lord Jesus, to see him as the fairest among 10,000. Lord, to see him as the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys, to love him, Lord, to pursue after him, Lord, to rejoice in his work, to be satisfied and fully overtaken with his love. Lord, we thank you that you laid down your life for us. Lord, you would not take our no's as a final answer. But Lord, you overcame us by your Spirit and gave us faith. We thank you for this, Lord. We thank you for your blessed Spirit who convicted us of sin and drew us infallibly to yourself. Lord, this is your week. You've given us this day, Lord, to worship you, and Lord, we give you the next 6 days, if you tarry your coming, to serve you, to work wherever you place us. We pray, Father, that you might help us to continually trust in you and to grow in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, help us as a body to love one another. Father, we pray for the ARPCA convention that as these pastors come together, Lord, you might build them up in their most holy faith. We pray that you grant them unity of spirit, like-mindedness of heart. Lord, we pray that you might turn their eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for an association of churches, Lord, that are like-minded. But Father, we thank you for all the brethren throughout this whole world that are in Christ. And we pray you'd strengthen all of our brothers in all the lands where you've placed them. I pray, Father, that you'd bless us this week, each in our individual homes, that you would make our homes a place that glorifies Christ. Lord, if we are single, I pray you'd bless that home with your mercy. And Father, we ask you all this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brother Adam.
Take your hymnals and find number 419. Stand with me as we sing, I Need Thee, Precious Jesus. 419.
I need thee, precious Jesus, for I am full of sin. My soul is dark and guilty. My heart is dead within. I need the cleansing fountain where I can always flee. The blood of Christ most precious, the sinner's perfect plea. I need thee, precious Jesus, for I am very poor, a stranger and a pilgrim. I have no